Good morning. Is that me? No, is that you? Thank you. All right. I wasn't sure if I need to back up, you know, how it's connected. But anyway, we're getting back in the swing of things with our kids being in school. I don't know if other people in here have. You're going to school. You have kids in school, even grandkids in school. But it really takes, a lot to get back in that rhythm and routine after a wonderful summer of sleeping in. And this year is special to us because for the first time we have a high school student and a middle school student. They're, you know, experiencing something new in life. But as we look at that in September, you know, kids in their education, but for us as believers, we are never to outgrow learning and being disciples and being under the discipline of the Word. We're in the school of the Spirit until we leave this planet. And so even if you're not enrolled in school, this message series is for you, and it's called Foolproof. And, you know, as believers, sometimes we think, you know, there's something about being book smart, and we can even be Bible smart. But how many know that there's a big difference between being book smart, intelligent in that realm, and being street smart, being life smart? How to take your smarts and put them into daily living. And so when we talk about this sermon series, it's not about what you scored on your SAT, if you even took that, your GPA that you received in school, but it's about something different. And to start off this morning, I just want to share about a little story about the smartest people in the world. You know, there was a doctor, a lawyer, a little boy, and a pastor that were on a plane trip on a small plane on a Sunday afternoon, taking a private plane. And they began to have engine trouble, unfortunately. And the pilot scrambling to work and do all that he could to save the plane and save the people on board. And he realized the only option left was actually to abandon the plane and use, you know, a parachute and jump out of the plane. So he grabbed a parachute and he says, "Grab your guys' parachutes and get out." And he jumped out. And unfortunately, though, there were only 3 parachutes left after the pilot, you know, jumped. And the doctor grabbed one and said, "I'm a doctor. I save lives, so I must live," and jumped out of the plane. The lawyer then quickly said, "I'm a lawyer. And lawyers are the smartest people in the world. I deserve to live." And he jumped, grabbed a parachute and jumped out of the plane. And the pastor looked at the little boy and he said, "You know, my son, I've already lived a long and full life." He has a good heart. "You're young and you have your whole life ahead of you. I want you to take this last parachute. I want you to live." And he handed him the parachute, and the little boy handed the parachute back to the pastor, and he said, "Not to worry, pastor. The smartest man in the world just took my backpack and jumped." How many know that we can scramble in this life, grabbing onto things, thinking it's what's going to save us, and we never really have the street smart that we need? We never have really the application we need to take what we know and apply it to our lives and so that we can truly live. God wants us to be more than book smart. He wants us to be street smart. He wants us to know how to truly live. And the book of Proverbs is just that. And that's why we want to jump in this study this morning, because the book of Proverbs gives us so much for life. And I, you know, as you look at it, hopefully as we go in this month, that you'll take time on your own personal study to start looking at the Proverbs more thoroughly and digesting those. And when you look at it, you see that Proverbs gives us social wisdom. It gives you the practicalities of how to be a good friend. It's like, don't talk too much in your relationships. It tells us not to visit neighbors for too long. Don't overstay your welcome, basically. Don't be too cheerful and loud in the morning. You'll end up being obnoxious even though you're a happy person. I mean, it just gives very practical advice. It also gives us family wisdom and helps us to raise our kids and to have good relationships with our spouse, and tells us not to be the nagging wife, or how we are to build each other up and how to really enjoy each other's love. It gives us wisdom when it comes to business, practical advice in this life about how to do your business well. It tells us that you don't just go to work on days that you feel like it. It says, don't hire a lazy person. They'll always have an excuse when it comes to going to work. They'll say, there's a lion in the road. I can't go today. They'll always have something that prevents them to get there. You know, it tells us to pull people around our lives that are smarter than us. And so your team should be people that actually have knowledge base greater than your own or different areas of your own. It's very helpful, the book of Proverbs, and sometimes it's an overlooked book. The reasons for Proverbs, though, is really stated very clearly in the beginning of the book, though, the overall reason. In Proverbs 1, you can read it with me, in 1, verses 1 through 7, it says this, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so right here is the reason for the book of Proverbs. It's so that we could be a wise people. Sometimes we think wisdom is left for leaders, it's left for those in charge of things, but God's saying, no, I want my people to be wise in this life. And so we're to realize that wisdom is for us, and God's calling us to be a people that are foolproof. Yeah. I don't know when you think of a fool who you think of. That may change from time to time, but God's asking of you not to be a fool. But before we get there and talk about this a little more in depth, I have to do, as an introduction, some defining of some terms here so we understand what we're talking about. Some of you may be sitting there going, what exactly is a proverb? What exactly does that word mean? Well, proverbs are little short, memorable sayings that are meaningful. They're short so you can grasp something that's a truth, something that you can apply to life. And, you know, in this time when they wrote them, in the Hebrew words, some of them were even, they rhymed. They're easy to, not all of them, but some of them, they rhymed. So they're easier to take and remember. And there they had a little story in them so you can grasp that story. And every society today still has proverbs and adages that they use. You know, some of us are very familiar with Forrest Gump and his proverb, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. What are the proverbs that you live by in this life? Easy come, easy go. A penny saved is a penny earned. Some of you may be sitting there and like, I've never heard of those. Well, those are some of our proverbs in our society. The Bible, the book of Proverbs, is a collection of wisdom from both men and women to help us live this life in fullness. And God wants to give us his wisdom. Well, what is wisdom then? I mean, we understand knowledge a little bit, but wisdom's different than that. Wisdom, defined in the dictionary, is a soundness of action or decision, and it's based in experience and knowledge. So wisdom takes experience and knowledge and is able to apply and say, now I will make a decision based out of that. That's actually wise. So the ability to discern, which is true and right. So it does have moral implications. It does have intellectual implications, according to the English word. But the Hebrew word is a lot different than that. It's a lot deeper than that. There's more depth to it. The Hebrew word of wisdom really refers to a skill or an ability, some kind of skill or ability. And it was originally used, now get this, was originally used to talk about weavers who would weave the garments of the high priest, the one that would minister to the Lord. And in Exodus 28:3, you can look it up later because you have a foundation in Scripture. It says that those that were wise of heart, God filled with his spirit, the spirit of wisdom. He literally granted to them the spirit of wisdom that they could weave garments for the priests so that they could minister before the Lord. Now, what does that mean for us? Some of you are like, that's great. I'm not really into crocheting or weaving or, you know, threading things or sewing. I mean, you know, you're like, how does that apply to my life? Well, the weaver's ability to follow God's design for manufacturing the garments was labeled wisdom. They're like, God has a plan, and my ability to follow through on that plan is called wisdom. And so we can define wisdom then as the skill to live according to God's plan. It's up there on a slide. See it? See the chalkboard today? You're enrolled in school. The skill to live life according to God's plan. That is true wisdom. And so the wise person, what do? They pattern their finances, their goals, their relationships, all the aspects of life according to God's purpose, according to His specifications, according to His word. And that's wisdom. It teaches us how to do that. So the Hebrew then distinguishes wisdom just from knowledge, because a person can have a mind full of facts and yet lack authentic wisdom. We can lack the ability to apply it. So how do we begin this wisdom journey? Where do we start? Because you can't gain knowledge of spiritual things if you begin at the wrong point. Everybody can agree with me there. But when you start, where do you have to start? You have to start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. When you read, you begin with A, B, C. When you sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi. So with wisdom, you begin with relationship with God. You begin right there. We already read it this morning, verse 7, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The place that we start is relationship with God. It starts with knowing the one that created all things. The fear of the Lord is to recognize His character and respond to who God is by revering Him, having reverence to Him, trusting, worshiping, and obeying Him. It's not a fear of a tyrant, but it's the awe and respect that He deserves, because He is the fountain of all wisdom, all knowledge. He's the one who created all things. By Him were all things made. And so to start with wisdom, you have to start with Him. You have to start with relationship with Him. Be in respect, in awe of who He is. And God, I surrender to who You are. I surrender to Your knowledge base, that You are actually the supreme mathematician. You are the supreme chemistress, chemistry guy, whatever you want to call him. Obviously, I'm not the smartest pencil in the, sharpest pencil in the box. You are the greatest physician. You are all these things. And we have to surrender our knowledge base to Him. And it's right there in that trust element. It's that, God, I reverence You enough. I trust You enough to give You my knowledge base even. And I tell you what, church, I feel like this morning God wants to renew something in us. And that's renewing a love of God in our minds. The scripture tells us not just to love God with our bodies. Some of us are really good at service. We're really good at, like, I'll set up the chairs. I'll be present. I'll be there. But He didn't just say, I want you to love Me in your body. He said, I want you to love Me in your whole being. And that includes your body, your soul, and your mind, and your spirit. And I believe God wants to take our minds and He wants to say, I want you to love Me with your intellect. I want you to love Me with your imagination. So the fear of the Lord, get this, the reverence and awe and respect to who God is the beginning, not the end. Some of us put that at the very end and say, that's the goal. And God's like, no, that's just the start. It's just the very beginning. The first step on getting well on in this life is to do this, is to surrender all to Him and make Him Lord of your life. That's where wisdom really starts. You know, Caleb and I, when we were newly married, we had been married a couple of years, and we had a tax return, hallelujah, and we were like, yes, what should we do with this money? I think it was a tax return, and we have some extra money, and we had friends that started to invest in the stock market. We had a friend who had a company, and they're investing into his company, and we're like, oh, God, what should we do? God, we want to do what You want us to do with our money. We lay before You our finances, and we want to do what You're asking us to do. And so we did that. We presented it to the Lord, and we believe the Lord told us not to invest. And we're like, okay, even though the other people are investing, we're not going to invest this money. And we waited a whole year. Time passed, and a year went by, and my friends that were investing are like, we're going to be rich, literally. We're going to be rich. And I'm like, I want to be rich. Like, we've already made money. Oh, I want to make money. That looks wise. That looks like wisdom. And even, this is so bad, even the owner of the company was like, don't invest in my company. Like, don't do it. Like, and I feel like we're like, time has passed, Lord. Does that mean, you know, your word, you know, we can just do whatever we want now? Because, well, it's not really that season anymore, that word. And we didn't inquire of the Lord again. We didn't stay aligned with wisdom. We didn't stay in that reverential place of, God, you know everything. You know the end from the beginning. And so we took our money and we invested into the stock market. And I wish I could stand up here and say, oh my gosh, we doubled, tripled, you know, like whatever. No, no, we lost it all. Absolutely every penny. And God, he spoke to my heart and he's able to say, Rachel, did I ever change when I spoke to you? And I was like, mm-mm. What the? I was like Eve in that moment where it's like the fruit, it looks so good. The knowledge to make someone wise, skillful in this life. I look successful in this life if I eat this fruit. And God's saying, no, Rachel, I know what's best for you. I have wisdom. And you have to be in awe and respect of the wisdom that God grants you. Because he wants the fullness. He knew we would lose. He doesn't want you to lose. I mean, like, if we get that alone, that's a good message right there. So the wise respond to God in reverence. And it says in contrast, the wise are contrasted with the fool. The fool, in contrast, despises God's instructions in verse 7. It says the wise reverence him and respond to that in surrender, where the fool despises his instruction and turns away from it. Wow. Being a fool, though, you guys, then, primarily is this. It's really a moral choice. The biblical fool plays the fool by closing our mind to God, by closing off that area to him. Romans 1, 21 through 22, it says this. They knew God but did not praise him or thank him for being God. Instead, their thoughts were pointless and their misguided minds were plunged into darkness. While claiming to be wise, they became fools. And sometimes I feel like, you know, when we stop acknowledging him as Lord, as supreme, that's where we get ourselves in trouble. And never, you guys, has a generation had more access to information and knowledge and yet been more morally ignorant. The internet it just amazes me. Like back in the day, we had encyclopedia sets. If you were like an awesome house, you had like a whole set. If you wanted a topic, you go look it up by topic. And then if you really needed to expand your knowledge base, you hit the library, right? And you'd have to like read through books to find. Now you can just do a Google search and millions of items come up. It's so awesome for studying the scripture even. And I'm like, how can we have such access to the scriptures? How can we have such access to commentaries to men and women who have studied this word out over the years and yet still be morally lost and our compass is so off? But rather than just an intellectual designation when we talk about wisdom, the fool really then is somebody who chooses a certain outlook. Because God has not predetermined for us to be foolish. He wants us to be wise. And there's levels of being a fool. These 5 weeks, you know, or these next weeks, we're going to look at five fools. There's five of them in the book of Proverbs. And luckily it starts off very simple, and it's with the simple fool. It starts off, number one, the simple fool. And this is the lowest level. The Hebrew root word for simple is pithy, if you want to know it. And it implies vulnerability. It implies somebody, it literally actually means to be opened up. And it means to be roomy, like there's room in there, like there, as in nothing there, you know, like roomy. But it's not just roomy in the sense of, you know, intellect, but it's actually in the sense of a moral sense. If you really, you know, very clear in the Hebrew that this is a moral word and that it has room in there. It means there's no substance. Anything can come and go in the simple mind. Anything can come and go in the simple's heart. And he's easily enticed, easily persuaded or deceived and flattered. You guys, I have moments where I'm like, I was the simple fool as a child. When I'd come visit my cousins here in Novato, I grew up in Sacramento and we were out Sinaloa, and they used to live up above Sinaloa, and we would go down, and they would tell me there's quicksand in the creeks, dry beds, creek beds down there. And I was the simple fool. I believed them, totally gullible, you know, like I'm jumping because I'm like, I don't want to go into the quicksand, like literally, like, and it wasn't until I was like a teenager that I'm like, wait, that's that school. There's no quicksand in Novato. Like, wow. Easily deceived, easily gullible. The simple fool opens his mind to anything passing, any passing thought, and his arms to come in. It means, again, to open up. And he lacks discernment. Scripture tells us to test the spirits that are in the world because not all the spirits are from God. The simple is just like, oh, whatever. Let it come into my life. He has an oversimplified view of life and can't recognize the cause and effect of sequences and the things, choices that he makes, how it affects life. And Proverbs 14:15 tells us the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Because the simple fool is not discerning, he's easily captivated, or, you know, she is easily captivated by all kinds of enticements and deceptions. There's the absence of instruction and discipline. And it's natural that this simple fool can become more foolish. And it talks about even other fools that are on a different level of this fool seeks the simple fool out. Whoa. Seeks him out so he can even trick him more. But how do we avoid being the simple fool? Because I believe most of you sitting here is like, I don't want to be a fool. I want to be in the wise category. And so how? Well, we have to take it to heart. Proverbs 1 tells us this is what we do. This is the instructions that are provided for us. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to give insight to the simple. He's like, I'm writing this whole book and so that you would have insight, so you would receive these words and you wouldn't remain a fool. You're going to be able to be, even if you're inexperienced, he's going to teach you the ropes in life. The simple area is a territory which Lady Wisdom, which she's personified in the book of Proverbs, cries out to. And also Lady Folly contends for the simple as well. And Lady Wisdom, though, cries out, and it's so clear because in this book, she cries out more than one time. And it says Wisdom cries aloud outside, verse 20. She raises her voice in the open square. She's out in the streets saying, I have wisdom for you. I have wisdom for you. And that's what the book of Proverbs is saying to us. I have wisdom for your life. I have skillful learning and tools for you. Would you learn from me? From chapter 8, verse 5, wisdom cries out, oh, you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Proverbs 9:4 and verse 16, whoever is simple, let them turn and hear. There's an answer to your simpleness. You don't have to stay the fool and play the fool. You can turn and hear. And so the solution today, everybody want a solution for being a fool? Yeah. This is where I'm ending today. So be encouraged. The solution isn't found in James 1:5. It goes along with wisdom crying out. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, where does wisdom begin? Where does it start? The fear of the Lord. He should ask God. It starts with God himself, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. I want to tell you a short story about Ben Carson this morning. If you don't know Ben Carson, this is not, if you do know, he is in the political realm now. But I want to tell you a story before he got to where he is now. It's in no way to promote him, but it's just to testify of the wisdom of God. And, you know, as a young man, he won a scholarship to Yale, which is pretty amazing. And he tells how he thought he was kind of all that, you know. He's like, oh, yeah, you know, scholarship ride to Yale, awesome. He's enrolled, and he wants to become a medical doctor, I mean, a surgeon. And he's just like, this is my dream. This is in my heart. He's a Christian. He's a believer. And he's failing chemistry like his first semester. His grades are so bad that even if he got an A on the final, you know it's bad if even if you get an A plus on the final that you would still not pass the class. But he said he was in luck because his chemistry teacher had one rule for the semester, that anyone failing could receive double on their final. He said it was like one last burst of hope before utterly, you know, going down. But if you did really well on your final, he would give you double the amount of points. And so he's like, this is it. He goes home and he's praying to the Lord. He's like, God, the only thing I've wanted in this life, I believe the purpose over my life is to be in medicine. God, I want to be on the path that you chose for me. And he's giving his life back, you know, over to the Lord. He's like, this is what I thought I was supposed to do. And show me what I should do. And show me what, you know, if not medicine, where I should go. And he's praying this. And he's like, or God, do a miracle. He's like, I'll take a miracle. So he picks up his huge chemistry book. And his plan is to learn it all in one night. Anybody ever have a plan that's like that? Yeah. Doesn't go so well. He falls asleep while studying. But while he's asleep, he has a dream that he's in class, in lecture, and there's this figure writing on the board all these chemistry problems. And he wakes up and he goes to class. He looks at this chemistry book real quick. He goes to class, and the first question is the first thing that figure had written on the board in his dream. The second question. The third question, he keeps going through, and God had given him all the answers and the solutions to problems in his dream. And he aced the chemistry test, and he said he promised the Lord he would never do that again. Some of us are foolish and thinking, oh, God, you got me out this one time. I won't study again, you know, and like, and he promised the Lord he would not put himself in that situation again. But it's incredible. He becomes a famous neurosurgeon, and he's known for his separation of conjoined twins, and God gives him even wisdom in how to proceed in doing this procedure. And I mean, it's incredible the words of knowledge that he is given by God. And but he talks about, he prays before every surgery. And he says there's a difference between knowledge, having been taught, because we can receive instruction, we can receive knowledge, and wisdom. And so he prays for wisdom, how to take the knowledge, the things he's been taught, the things he's learned, and apply it now into life, specifically over someone's body. How to now release that into his body. What do I do with this? How do I apply it? And so what I want to make a point out of James 1:5, it says, it's really telling us, if you want to be wise, the wise ask for wisdom. They literally vocalize, I need wisdom. God, I need something from you. I'm not a know-it-all. I don't try to frantically try to experience everything and Google everything and know everything. And I don't have to, you know, wait, but I'm going to actively seek. You don't have to be in a trial to seek wisdom. You don't have to be a rock in a hard place to seek wisdom. That's a good place to seek wisdom, though. They're in a trial here in James. They're in, you know, difficult situation. But you can actively seek wisdom. You can actively say, God, I want to surrender to your plans for my life. Secondly, the wise ask God for wisdom. Not only do the wise ask, they ask specifically God. Because how many know that we can seek all different places for wisdom? Oh, you know you do. You tune into Dr. Phil and Oprah. But we have to go to the source of all wisdom, Jesus Christ. We need to go to him and ask God, the one who knows everything, made everything, for wisdom and for direction. Thirdly, God gives wisdom. You guys, don't miss this last point, that God gives it. How does he give it? He gives it continually. This is like, you haven't met your wisdom quota for the day or the week. I don't know why sometimes we get like that. It's like, wow, I'm just, you know, too smart for my, you know, I can't really take any more. I only should be smart in one area and the rest of it, I should be a mess. It's okay that I got my financial area in order. I'm really wise there, but my relationships, well, you know. No, God's like, I want to give wisdom in every area, continually give it to you. And the Greek is a continuous tense. You know, he keeps on giving. He gives and then he gives some more. And he doesn't run out of energy. He doesn't, like, wear out. He doesn't say, like, oh, that's just too much for you now. He's like, no, I have more wisdom to give you today. Continually. Oh, well, you're like, that was good. Yeah, now he wants to give you some more. He not only gives you wisdom continually, he gives you it generously. Whoa. He likes to give it. Our God, if you don't know, is a generous God. Again, some of us think he's so stingy up there with, like, I got to beg and I got to crawl and I got to, like, I don't really come to church all the time. You know, this is like, I got to, well, you should come to church all the time. But we put all these requirements on ourselves. And God's like, no, if you just ask me, I'm a relational God. I want to do this thing. It's my pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's my pleasure to give you of myself. Hey, I created you to be like me. I want you to have my character. I want you to have what I have. I want you to have the full inheritance of my son. I want you to have all that I am. And so he says he gives generously. His resources are unlimited. He has enough resources for everyone. So, you know, like the person that you think is really smart and, you know, they should get. No, God's like, I have it for you, for your life. He's not stingy. There's plenty to go around. Thirdly, and maybe the worship team can come up as well, is God gives wisdom cheerfully. Cheerfully. Generously, keeps on giving, 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 cheerfully. James says in this verse, James, that without he gives without finding fault. What does that mean? Or without insult. So he's not out to put you down because you need wisdom. He's not out to make you feel small because you don't know what to do. He's saying, I love to give it. And it's of my nature to give. And so that you don't have to be embarrassed to ask. It's interesting because sometimes I believe God packages wisdom in packages that we don't necessarily like. Like he gives other members in the body of Christ wisdom that we need. And we struggle. You know, I believe God has solutions for us. I know he does, in fact. He has answers for us. And we're not to be embarrassed to ask because he wants to give it cheerfully. When you get down to it, the message is really simple. God doesn't want us to be stinky at this life. He doesn't want us to be foolish at this life. He wants us to do it well. He wants us to live life well, skillfully, according to his plan. That we can match what he's instructed us to do. And I believe God wants to release in this time, in this teaching time, a fresh outpouring of his spirit, because the spirit of wisdom can come. And he says, I will pour my spirit. In chapter 1 of Proverbs, it says she will pour her spirit. She will literally give. She's personified as a woman, which is pretty awesome, in my opinion. Wisdom is speaking out, and she's like, if you want me, here am I. I will pour my spirit. I will literally pour into you what you need. If we would open our heart today, God is inviting us into this pursuit of wisdom. We began it by entering into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. If you're here today, and I'm going to ask Pastor Caleb to come, and we're going to pray, because we believe that every person needs a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what you're meant for. This is what you're wired for. Colossians tells us that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But once that relationship is established, you're not out of the school of the Spirit. We're not off the hook. We're still developing. We're still training. We're still to live as wise people. And he calls us to passionately pursue wisdom. He calls us to go after it with our whole heart. God has a plan for our lives. It's very clear. Sometimes we stumble through. And you know, as believers, it's interesting because sometimes we can get like the God thing, but we don't get this interpersonal thing very well. We don't get the job thing very well. We don't get the finances very well or how to treat our neighbors very well. And God's saying, I've written these things. Let this be a record in the scriptures so you can do all those things well. So an excellent spirit can be in my people, and they can live skillfully in this life according to my plan. Amen. Can you go ahead and stand with me on your feet? I'm going to ask Pastor Caleb to come pray with us.
You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and you know, the opposite of that is to really fear man. The fear of man is not, I'm so afraid of people. The fear of man is, I really care what people think about me more than anything else on the planet. And that can be a real bondage for us. And our lives get driven by what others think instead of really, you know, the Word of God. I'm going to show you a funny thing next Sunday. You know, in Russia, they had to start a safe selfie campaign. Because people are taking selfies and it's so incredibly reckless. They're doing it in front of moving trains, like right to the side, off of bridges. People are dying taking selfies because they're addicted to the like button on social media. I want people to like me. I want people to think well of me. I really so care about what people think. It could become an addiction. And what God is calling us to center back in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God, what you think and what you say is so much more important than what anybody else thinks or says at the end of the day. And He never wants us to lose. He always wants you to win. We can trust that. And there's two groups of people we want to just pray, two ways to respond today. We're going to worship in just a moment. But I'd like you just to close your eyes with me. The first group of people really is all of us as believers, that are believers in here. And again, reiterating what Rachel said, the Lord says in Proverbs 1:23, turn at my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And that's where all of us say, Lord, I'm coming to you with fresh surrender. I'm thanking you for your correction in my life. I'm turning away from being stuck in thinking I know everything there is to know. I'm opening my heart to you. He wants to pour out His Spirit on each one of us. There's such beauty, friends, in being teachable. Such incredible beauty in being teachable. When we stop being teachable, we stop growing. And the Lord wants to pour out His Spirit. And that's a way that we can all respond to maybe a specific place in your heart today that you're needing wisdom. And what we're hearing today is so important. Like, we can just ask of God this morning. And not just this morning, but beyond today. But ask of God. He gives continually. He gives generously. He gives joyfully, cheerfully. You know, God only asks us to be cheerful givers because He's a cheerful giver. Everything He gives us cheerfully. And the other group of people here this morning, it backs up farther than that. We can all have moments of adjustment and correction as believers, but you're here and you're not a believer yet. But you're being drawn to God. And with their eyes closed this morning, I'd like to give you an invitation to begin a personal relationship with God by making Jesus the Lord of your life, by receiving Him as your Savior today, asking Him to come into your life, forgive your sins. And I want to make sure I give everybody an opportunity this morning to do that. And if you're here and you'd say, Caleb, that's me. What I'm going to do in just a moment is just lead us all in a simple prayer right where you are. But I want you to acknowledge that right now, that you want to receive the Lord. I want you to acknowledge that by lifting your hand and saying, that's me. I want to receive Jesus today as my Lord and Savior. I see your hand. God bless you, brother. Anybody else? Say, that's me. I want to receive Jesus today. I see your hands. God bless you. Thanks so much. You can put them down. Just waiting just a second. I know some of you guys are, maybe one or two others, you're searching your heart today. I see you. God bless you. Okay. Here's what we're going to do now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to repeat that with me from your heart. And then at the end of today's meeting, we're going to invite you to come and we're going to pray with you again. Somebody from our ministry team is going to pray with you. And we want to just support this incredible work God's doing in your life today. So let's pray together. Repeat after me, the whole congregation. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. I'm so grateful for the cross. I believe that you rose again on the third day. I ask you, come into my life, forgive my sins, make me clean again. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I give my life to you. Amen. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. I thank you for each person, each of the three or four people here this morning that lifted their hand today. And Lord, we just bless them in the name of Jesus today. We pray that your power, your Spirit would just fill their lives this morning. And we celebrate, God. Thank you that, Lord, your word says that the angels in heaven literally celebrate when any single person gives their life to you. So this morning we join in that celebration. Let's thank the Lord together for these people this morning, his brothers and sisters.